To Luke chapter 13. Gospel according to Luke chapter 13, and I'll be reading from verses 1 to 9. Luke 13, verses 1 to 9. Let's hear God's holy word. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of this vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Let's pray together. O God, we thank thee for thy word. We praise thee and magnify thee for the privilege that we can open thy holy word. We ask, O Lord, that thou would come and speak to thy people. Righteous Lord, I pray for strength. And I plead that thou would fill me with thy blessed spirit and hide me behind that cross. Lord, speak like never before. Speak unto thy people. Grant mercy, O Lord, also that those who do not know thee shall come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that we can come before thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the title of this evening's message is simply this: Christ shows us why you are still living. Christ shows us why you are still living. Beloved, we live in a world that we are constantly reminded of the reality of tragedies in this world. Just today, I heard of a case in which a man is alleged to have shot a woman and a child and a pastor in a church in the U.S. this morning. And this past week, I'm sure you also know that in Alberta here, we received tragic news of a 27-year-old man who was found dead. And then after an amber alert was issued in the evening because they thought the daughter was missing, we were later told that she had been found dead. Of course, this is by no means the only tragic story that occurred this week. There are probably more and several that you can talk about. And all of those may have those twists and turns and pains. Think about it, the earthquake in Chile, or maybe some industrial accident somewhere, or maybe a tornado with all its fatalities elsewhere, or maybe some car accident, or some bomb somewhere in the Middle East. And yet, every tragedy brings with it much grief. It brings with it solemn reminders. What is life about? Why do tragedies happen? Why am I living? How can this be reconciled with the reality that God still lives and God exists and God is in control? Well, the Bible is not silent about these issues. And here in our text, after an extensive teaching of our Lord, what he did was to confront this kind of issue, these hard realities. We are told that some who were present there told him of a horrific situation in which some Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Well, we don't know much about this incident. And we don't know even know why these people made this statement. Perhaps it may have been that this incident took place not too long ago. Or perhaps it was to solicit some information or some kind of resolution from the Lord. But what we know is this, that the Lord used that opportunity to teach us important answers regarding why you and I are living. And this is what I want to bring this evening. And I pray that the Lord himself would graciously help us, that we will see these things, that we shall apply our hearts faithfully to it. And so looking on our texts, I'll just read the first verse in starting. In Luke 13, chapter 1, 13, verse 1, we are told, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. You see, dear friends, the situation that the Lord was faced with right now was quite tragic. Here were Galileans who were apparently up, perhaps for a Jewish feast, and most likely the Passover, but they met their death. They met their death because Pilate decided to kill them. We don't know the reason why Pilate decided to kill them. Maybe they were causing some insurrection. Maybe they were causing troubles. But Pilate killed them. And the news of this gory murder, this gory killings, particularly flooded out to the horizons, and people got to know about this. But what is even more horrific about this situation was that they were sacrificing, and when Pilate slew them, what he did was that those bloods of them were mingled or mixed with the sacrifices of what sheep or lamb they might have presented. This was a case that was brought before the Lord. Christ, having heard of this, answered the people, we are told. But there are certain things that we should note about the things the Lord Jesus Christ says, which should teach us how to deal with tragedies. You see, in the first place, what we see is that Christ seems to reject the denial of the reality of tragedies. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ did not deny that tragedies really do exist. See that he doesn't rebuke. He didn't silence the people who brought this issue before him. He didn't devalue the issue. In fact, he actually affirmed the sufferings of the Galileans. And what we see in verse 4 is that the Lord went on even to second this issue, that something else had happened. 18 people were crushed by a tower of Siloam. You know that Siloam pool that was mentioned in John chapter 9, verse 7? There seemed to have been a tower made and erected there. And perhaps people were purifying in that famous pool, and they were hit and crushed by this tower. Christ did not deny this. Christ did not deny the reality of tragedies. And so mustn't we. But unfortunately, there are some who do deny the reality of tragedies. And they do so by avoiding it, or sometimes even detaching themselves from it, or just rationalizing it, by demeaning the value of that tragedy as being just part of life. But that's not just right. What the Lord Jesus Christ does here in answering the people should teach us that when tragedies do come, we should not in any way deny them. They are realities that we should take them seriously. Secondly, dear friends, note that Christ rejected the dependence on human reasoning concerning tragedies. Christ rejected the dependence on human reasoning on tragedies. And we can see this very clearly when we read verses 2 and verse 4, verses 2 and 4. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ answered to the people, and when he answered, he used these words, suppose ye, that is verse 2. Verse 4, he said, think ye, suppose ye. These are two critical words. And why do I point your attention to this? Because it represents the common way in which human beings attend things of this sort. Presuppositions, suggestions, all sort of guesses, all sort of assumptions, all sort of conjectures, prejudices. But you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ answered this, what he did was to set straight the fact that we are not to depend on suppositions, we are not to depend on human thinking when it comes to the detailed issues and the hard realities of these tragedies. He's not saying that we shouldn't think. He's not saying that we shouldn't reason with our minds. He gave us those aspects and faculties of our being. But what he's saying is that we should not depend on human reasoning as though we figured it all out. And in those days, the people there thought that they knew everything about why things happen to people. And if we read very carefully, it seems as though they thought that, well, it's the really, really bad people that had really, really bad things happening to them. That's what they thought. And in fact, we can confirm this because this is not just the only place where we see such a thing. Remember that blind man in John chapter 6. The disciples thought that maybe the reason why he was blind was because of him or because of his parents. And they were inquiring of the Lord of that. Remember that incident in which Paul the apostle was in the island of Melita and he was taking some sticks and there was a viper that came. Remember what the people said? Oh, this man must be a murderer. That's why God is going after them. People had that sort of mentality. That was the presupposition. That was a common thought. That was a common assumption and guess with which people attended this. Well, in our day, it might not be that kind of presupposition. In our days, it's more like, you know, the human reasoning that tends to doubt and remove and to take away the existence of God. So that when tragedies do come, people say, well, well, well. If there was a God who was so great and holy and kind and he had control, why didn't he stop this? That's what they say. Well, dear friends, the Lord warns and he denounces these things. And no doubt he does so because he forbids us to use human reasoning as the only means and the dependence by which we come to conclusions of the serious things of life. Those are insufficient. In fact, it gets into limits of absurdities if we just, you know, just limit ourselves to human reasonings for such things. And the reason why I say this is, for example, take the case of the presuppositions of the people of the time. When they were thinking that only bad things happen to bad people, well, what about children or babies who died horrible deaths? How could we use this kind of supposition to explain this? Or maybe think about our days when people use or try to use tragedies to denounce the existence of God. Well, the sad thing is that when you begin to do that, then the very principle by which you are boiling your point doesn't exist. Because the reality of tragedy suggests the reality of moral rightness or wrongness. And that in turn suggests a moral giver, who is God. You can't have two ways. And God, through Christ, tells us by this, that when we follow after human reasoning as the only thing and the only dependence upon which we come to such conclusions, we will be wrong. Christ denounces this. Look at the strong terms in which he denounced this particular way of dealing with tragedies. Verse 3, I tell you, nay, no, don't do this. I tell you, nay. He says it again in verse 5, I tell you, nay. Don't reason or depend on human reasonings to come to your conclusions. There's a third thing that we note about how the Lord deals with this question in his answers, which I should let you know. You realize that Christ did not only reject the denial of the existence of tragedies. Christ did not just reject the dependence on human reasoning for explaining tragic situations in full details. But really, as we look at all of these things, we realize that Christ didn't really answer the question. If there was even a question, he didn't really answer it.
If there was a query and a prying into the details of the issues, he didn't actually answer it. He didn't give details about the reason why that happened. He didn't give details about who was innocent in this matter. In other words, Christ rejects the need to find detailed answers to all questions regarding tragedies. And there's a very simple reason why God doesn't give us all detailed answers to tragedies. It's because we cannot bear them. Job had to learn this, that God's wisdom and knowledge and what he knows and what he does and what he wills to do is far beyond our reasoning. And if we are to hold them, we cannot in any way bear them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in dealing with this question, did not give details. He did not satisfy curiosities of people concerning every detail concerning these two issues that were at hand. These two incidences, the incidences of the Galileans as well as that of the people upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell. But listen to how the Lord Jesus Christ went about this. When he was confronted, when this issue came and he was asked about it, dear friends, what he said was this: I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I tell you nay. In other words, I tell you no. It's not about the presuppositions of your mind concerning who did this or who did that, or concerning how very wicked this person was or that person was. The fact is that except you repent, you will also likewise perish. It's very clear then that, dear friends, what the Lord Jesus Christ said was not to remove personal sinful fault in this. He was not there to tickle ears about curiosities, no. But what he was there to point out was the spiritual need of every one of us before God. In other words, when tragedies do happen, what God is really doing is to probe us and to bring us to self-examination concerning our standing before him, concerning whether or not we do stand well, concerning whether we'll be received by him, concerning whether we've met all his just due demands. And if we have not, we should remember that we will perish. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And in fact, what the Lord does is to first point out the fact that every one of us is sinful. If you look very carefully in verse 2, what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the Galileans was that these Galileans were not in any way greater sinners above all the Galileans. In other words, all the Galileans were also sinners. They were sinners. There was no righteous among them. If you also read in verse 4, it's the same thing. The Lord Jesus Christ was pointing out the fact that all those men who dwelt in Jerusalem were sinners. They were sinners. When tragedies happen, one of the things that God does, therefore, is to point us to the reality of sin. And the fact that none of us are righteous before him, the fact that we are all guilty of all sorts of sins, that we indeed do not stand well before his law, that we have defamed him, that we have not served him as we should, that we have blasphemed him, that we have not kept his holy day, that we have stolen and killed and coveted, that we have done all manner of evil things. We are all guilty, all guilty. It's so sad that in our days, the issue of sin is really damped down. But dear friends, in the Bible, particularly in the Hebrew, there are three different words that are used concerning sin. The first is that of transgression. And when you see in that Hebrew text, particularly in the Old Testament, when you see that word transgression being used, it speaks of sin as a rebellion. When the Lord God says that we have transgressed, It's as though he has made a fence and a wall bounding us, and within these walls are his laws. But we have said, no, we will not fall within it. We will kick against it. We would go over those fences. We will revolt. We will rebel. We will not follow his laws. We will not obey him. Rebellion, that is transgression. But there's another word that is used in the Hebrew concerning sin, and that is iniquity. When the word of God uses that word iniquity, it speaks of perverseness. That we are not straight, but we are wicked. We are bent before God. In other words, our natures are in themselves corrupt. It's not that we act or do or say or think sinfully, but our natures are depraved and corrupted. We are bent. We are bent before the Lord. And every one of us is bent. Every one of us born out of Adam. Oh, but there's another word that is used concerning sin in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. That's the word sin, the normal word sin. When the word of God uses that word sin, it's actually referring to things such as offenses, right? Offenses, real acts of offenses. But the point is that we are missing the mark. In other words, we have not reached that glory, that standard that God has set for us. God says, do this, but you have missed the mark. And we all do miss the mark. None of us have had straight A's before the Lord's holy exam. Every one of us have missed the mark, failed without hope. And this is what the Lord brings to the people. The Galileans, not just those who suffered those things in terms of tragedy, all the Galileans were sinful. All those that dwelt in Jerusalem were also sinful. And that agrees with what the scripture says, isn't it? We are all as unclean thing. And all our unrighteousness, all our righteousness, I mean, are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And because there is sin, that's why there is death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon men, for that all have sinned. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And it's exactly because of that, that's why we need to repent. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ goes on in verses 3 and 5 to say, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, when you are faced with tragedies, dear friends, what the Lord is saying is that don't take yourself away from that tragedy as though you are holy and without guilt and without fault and you are exceptional and you are lucky and nothing of that sort can ever happen to you. The fact is that you are a sinner before God. And except you repent, you shall also perish. You shall perish in that same way, he was telling the people at that time. That same way, just as the Galileans and those of the of Siloam did. You shall perish suddenly. These people didn't know that that would happen to them, but it happened. You shall perish severely and tragically. These people didn't think that they would go through such hurt, but that was what happened. This is what the Lord is saying. Oh, dear friends, there's something that we should even note that before I even go on. And you would think that because these people were doing some kind of spiritual service, spiritual service, maybe at the temple, maybe God would make them innocent. It wasn't their fault. They were spiritual. They were serving me when they were murdered. Maybe you think that the people at Siloam, because maybe they were purifying themselves in the pool of Siloam, so maybe God would say that, oh, no, these people are not too bad. They were so concerned about purity, so I will take them off. I will pardon them. Oh, but no.
Christ said all of these were sinners. In spite of their religiosities, in spite of all their works, in spite of all their rituals, in spite of all their acts of coming so-called, coming in sort of spiritual service. And that should be a lesson for us, isn't it? Sometimes we think that because we come to church, or because we patiently listen to the preacher, and we sing so joyfully and with melodious voices, so perhaps God will look down upon us and say, oh, brother so-so and so, or this gentleman or this lady, oh, she sings so beautifully. I can't reject her. But oh no, not even those works. We are sinners, and we deserve to perish if we do not repent. And to underscore the point about this issue, what the Lord Jesus Christ did was to speak about this parable of the fig tree. In verses 6 and 7, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke also this parable. And what he said was this: a certain man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said to the one that he had, you know, employed or taken up as the dresser of the vineyard, he told the person, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit. Why 3 years? Because you see, dear friends, fig trees were expected to give ripe fruits within 3 years. And so this man was justly coming to this fig tree, expecting to receive. In fact, he was discovering to see whether this fig tree had borne fruit. And he said, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. And because there was no fruit, he commanded that it should be cut down. It should be cut down. Why should it waste space? Why should it take all the nutrients from the ground and waste it? It should be cut down. Well, the other things about the parable, I'll come to it. But dear friends, some people think that this parable is just about Israel. Well, yes, there's an application for Israel. In fact, there's a very similar parable of this sort in Isaiah chapter 5, which speaks about Israel in this particular term. But I'm pretty sure that this is not just about Israel. It's not just about Israel, because in the context that we see it being given, in fact, the people are not identified. If you look in Luke chapter 12, it seems that the multitude that were there were so many. The people that were there were so many. And in essence, we can also really apply it generally then to everyone. There was no distinction there concerning Israelites and non-Israelites, no. And therefore, we can apply this parable then to people in general. And the fact is that God is the owner of this fig tree. He is the one who had this fig tree planted in his vineyard. Christ Jesus, the Lord, is the dresser. He's the one who tends for this vineyard. And the truth is that if we've not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are like that fig tree. God owns us. God owns us, and we owe him our lives. We owe him everything, including our breath and our lives and our all. And this owner is not unjust, no. The fact is that he's given us all that we need. The issue is that fig trees didn't have to be planted in vineyards. They could have been planted on the wayside. But this fig tree was planted in a vineyard as a sort of a special care for it. And so has God been so gracious and kind to us in so many different ways. Oh, we are not like animals, are we? We are given all sort of choice privileges in terms of the way we are able to comprehend and the things that we are able to do. God has freely and gracious given that to us. And so he's not unjust when he comes demanding, when he comes
demanding justice, when he comes demanding us to give what he wants from us, he's not unjust. The fact is that though he has been gracious, we have rejected him and we have not borne fruit. Just like this fig tree. We have not borne fruit for him. We've wasted the ground. We've abused the privileges. Sometimes we've even rejected all that he sent toward us. Or when we use it, we even use it partly and according to our own whims and caprices. And we have no excuse. We should have been destroyed. Right from the time that we were born, we should have been destroyed, every one of us. We should have been destroyed. But we see that we are still living. And the reason why we are living is what we see in verses 8 and 9 of the parable. In verses 8 and 9, we are told that the vine dresser answering said unto the owner, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it." Dear friends, this is the reason why you are still living. Because Christ Jesus the Lord has spared you. Christ Jesus the Lord has kept you. And he has spared you because he, as it were, has provided in his long suffering that you should live. And we know that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that is why we still live. That is why we still live. Christ has spared us. Even in the case of some wicked people, we've read, for example, in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, that Christ spared those who did all sort of evil things against him by praying for them. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's what he said. All the long-sufferingness of Christ and his intercession for sinners. But you see, what we read in the parable is that when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Lord, let it alone this year," he is not given an indefinite space of time, no. He's sparing, but it's not indefinite. It's a spare, but it's for just a while. And that is the case for each and every one of us. God is sparing you, but don't think that you have tomorrow guaranteed. You have just a short while to live. It may be that you are on the 11th hour. God is sparing you still, but you just have one more hour. It may be that you are in the 5th hour. God is sparing you, yes, but you have just 7 hours. And the 7 hours will come so soon. And the question is that, what are you doing with your life? Are you bearing fruit? Or you are wasting? You are wasting the time. You are wasting the space. You are despising what God has given to you in terms of rich gifts. You are rebuffing him. And you are spoiling all those opportunities. What are you doing? Well, not only does Christ ask in terms of sparing, but we actually see him say in verse 8 that, well, let it alone this year also, till I what? Dig about it and dung it. You see, Christ does not just ask for you to be spared in terms of time. What he does is to actually ask so that he would work on you. To dig and to dung about you. He pledges to dig and to dung. And he uses his word to do this. He sometimes uses providences and issues of life to do this. He sometimes uses people for these purposes. And he sometimes uses tragedies as well. And so when tragedies occur, it's actually a call to ask you, why are you living? It's a call for you to examine yourself. Why am I still living? I could have been dead. Why am I still living? And if I'm living even now, do I have peace with God? Have I made it right with the Lord?
Why am I still living? Have you asked yourself that since that last tragedy? Have you queried into this matter since that last tragedy that befell you? Well, if you did, how are you spending that time that God has spared for you? Have you borne any fruit? Is there anything to show that you have truly repented? In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist says this, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And he says in verse 9, And now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Every tree, not some, not just this and that. Every tree that does not bear forth fruit. The Jews were warned that they shouldn't say that they had Abraham as their father. And don't you also think that you can give an excuse because perhaps your parents are spiritual or your parents have known Christ? You would have to deal with the Lord, and it shall be on his terms, and you will have to answer. And that's why the call comes, repent. And except you repent, you shall also in that manner perish. Repent. Repent. Oh, come and then have a true sense of your sin. Not just admitting in parts because you were caught, or not just admitting because you have some benefit to gain. No, come with a true sense of your sin. Apprehend the mercy of God in Christ. Do not say just that you are sorry just because you are looking for help from man. No, go and apprehend the mercy of God in Christ. Grieve concerning your sin. Grieve. Hate that sin. Turn to the Lord and obey him with purpose and with determination. That is repentance. Have you repented? Have you sought repentance after God's way? The Lord is able to give you repentance because it's a saving grace and it's granted by him. It's not a work that you will do or you can do. He is the one that can stir you up for that purpose. And if you find yourself not having truly repented, not having truly grieved for your sin and with hatred of your sin, not having come to the Lord apprehending the mercy of Christ, why don't you go to him? Why don't you ask him? Now is the time to cry to the Lord for help. Oh, say, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy love and kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Psalm 51. The Lord says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Repent. Repent. And if you don't repent, you know what awaits you. God will be just to let you perish. And the perishing that he speaks of is a perishing that you cannot bear of your strength. And you will feel its measure of burden. For you will be cast in the lake of fire. In that lake that does not quench
that lake that burns with fierce hotness. Repent. Repent. Repent and turn to the Lord. Believe in what He has provided in terms of forgiveness of sins. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Him and trust in His perfect life, in His death, in His resurrection. Go to Him, repenting of your sins and trusting only in Him. Repent. 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 I must come to conclusion. But I've spoken so much about the unbeliever. But there's a word also for the believers here, dear friends. Because just as unbelievers are spared that they may repent, could it be that one of the reasons why we actually live as believers on the earth? Could it be that the reason why God has kept us here and not taken us to heaven when we received Him, could it be that the reason why He's done so is that He's left us here that we should bear fruit unto His glory and to His honor? And I'm not just talking about the fruits as in the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. That is important. But I'm also talking about souls. Souls. You see, in heaven, we will worship the living God. Here too, we can worship the living God. In heaven, we can serve the living God. Here too, we serve the living God. But in heaven, we can never work in that as a means by which God saves souls. No, we can't. We can't seek to draw people to come to hear the word of God by our witness. We can't witness to them. We can't evangelize to them in heaven. This is the time. This is the place. This is the reason why you are still living, dear friend. This is the reason why God has not taken you to home. He is keeping you so that you can also bear fruit of souls for His glory. Not that you can do it. You cannot save men, but He is willing to use you as a means. And as we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, interceding, as we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, digging about and dunging it, the fact is that we are also called as co-laborers, dear believers. We are also called as co-laborers with the Lord so that we can also intercede for unbelievers, so that we can also be engaged in the work of digging and dunging. We can intercede just like Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, isn't it? We can intercede just like Moses did for Israel in the case of their sin concerning the molten calf, so that we can call upon the Lord, that the Lord will spare the land. We have a work here. Are we doing it? Are we doing it? Not only are we called to intercede, but we also called to dig and dung. Remember that our calling is to plow, isn't it? Whosoever has put his hand into the plow and turned it back is not worthy to follow me, the Lord Jesus Christ says. We have been called to plow, and the work of plowing is what? Digging, digging, working on the soil. What is there to be dug? The hearts of men, as it were, being engaged in the spreading of the seed of the word of God, being engaged in the ministry of seeking them and bringing up the word of God in every way to them, in every way that we can. Being engaged in warning them, in urging them, and giving them what the word of God says concerning what they need to do. And if it so be that the Lord can use us so that through our work, through our labors, through our willingness by His grace to go and then speak the words of counsel and to warn them, if the Lord is by that measure able to use us, then He will break their hearts. He will turn, as it were, the soil of their hearts. He will prepare the ground, as it were, so that when the seed falls in, it shall bear forth fruit. It shall bear forth fruit.
And we are called to labor in these things. They're digging. They're dunging. They're digging and dunging. In the intercession. How are we doing this? Are we doing this? Are we depending on the Lord for this? Are we trusting in Him that He will grant us our strength for this? Are we looking up to Him and pouring our hearts unto Him that this is a cause that we need to do because He said we should do? That even as the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ, so has He also sent us. And so are we doing it with that mission in mind to honor the Lord? Are we doing it? Are we looking up to Him for that strength, for that purpose? May the Lord help us that we may see these things so that we would always value these reasons, knowing that God in His mercy has shown us why we are still living. Why He's not taking us. Why He's still kept us. Why He's put us in that family. Why He's made us to stand as watchtowers, as it were, watchmen in that area. And He's kept us still living on. May the Lord bless these things in our hearts. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank Thee for Thy living word and those precious truths that You have given to us. Lord, we beg Thee that You challenge our hearts yet still. And Lord, may we rise up to the cause. We are weaklings, and I'm the chief of them. And Lord, we beg Thee for help from on high. And Lord, we pray that Your mercy would be upon the soul here who does not know Thee, who is still struggling, who is still reasoning and coming with all sort of arguments, and who is so far away from the Lord. Oh God, we pray that You would arrest that person. And God, that Thou would convict and convince, that the person would come to receive the Lord Jesus Christ with true repentance and in faith in the Lord Jesus. Oh God, do this. Do this, oh Lord. And Father, we pray that Your mercy would be with us, that we shall be faithful laborers in this great work of Thy kingdom, that we'll go forth interceding for sinners, that we'll go forth digging and dunging for Thy glory and for Thine honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.